As I say, this text follows the text of the parable of the sower. It's more well known. I won't read it, but I'll share briefly the essence of it. When Jesus begins to use parables, the first one he uses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he doesn't use parables in the Gospel of John, by the way, but in all of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he begins this method of teaching with parables, with this parable, the parable of the sower. It's really an important one. And it goes like this. A farmer, he said, went out to sow, and he scattered seed, and some fell on a hard path, and the birds came down and swept it up before it had a chance to take root. Some fell on rocky soil, and it sprang up, but due to lack of nourishment, it withered really fast. Some fell among thorny soil, came up, and then it was by the cares of the world and the concerns of the world, it died out. And then some fell on good soil. And the seed is the word of God, he says, and the soil, I would think, is our lives. And so the question that is presented to you and to me is, what kind of soil do you have? What kind of soil is the soil of your own soul, your own heart? Is it like the hard as rock path? Is it like stony soil where it maybe tries and never gets anywhere? Is it like the thorny, or is it like the really good soil? Can you remember a time when the soil of your life was different than it is now? Can you remember a time when it was hard as rock and you just, no matter, you were not receptive? Or can you remember a time where you were distracted? Or perhaps now where it is deeply tillable and receives the seed, the word of God? What kind of soil? What happens in our lives to sort of change the texture of the soil? Sometimes a crisis happens. And it's the crisis which breaks open the soil, like a plow coming through hard soil and tills it up. And maybe you've had that kind of experience. It's not something we would like, something we would pull back from. And yet, as we look back, we can see that maybe the hand of God was there. Can you remember other times? The birth of a newborn baby, the adoption of a child. I've experienced with many people, that's when the soil of their heart softens and they want to turn back to God in a deep and powerful way. Maybe that was your story. Can you think of persons who helped remove the rocks and thorns from the soil of your life? A Sunday school teacher, a mentor, a youth director, somebody who was there to help pull those things away. As you all know well too well, and you're probably tired of hearing of it, I grew up on a farm in West Central Ohio. Can I hear an amen? Never mind. What you probably don't know, I doubt if many of you here have heard or know what a stone boat is. How many people know what a stone boat? Oh, there's a couple farmers there. Okay, good. Stone boat. It's not as luxurious as you might think. A stone boat is something about the size of this, not quite, about as long and about twice as wide. And it's a big sheet of metal, and you'd hook it up to behind the tractor. And Dad would say, call two or three of us boys and say, go out, and this field's been plowed, but there's a lot of rocks and stones in there. And would you, he didn't say, would you, he said, go and go and load the stone boat, get rid of those rocks. So you load them up, and you go dump them off somewhere, and then you go back and load them up again. You get the rocks out. Then other times, particularly in our garden, he didn't usually send us out in the field. That would be overwhelming. He'd take a hoe and hoe the weeds out. And unbeknownst to me, I think this is part of God's preparation for me to be a pastor, because one of the things in my heart that I love to do is try to remove the stones, the rocks, and the thorns that keep people from hearing the good news of God. This past weekend, we had Dr. Bob Mulholland, who speaks around the country in spiritual formation. And yesterday, I really didn't want to go yesterday. I was just so busy this past week. But I went. It was a good day. And he shared what I think is one of the large rocks that a lot of people struggle with. It was like a light came on. I want to try to share it with you. Hopefully it'll be as effective for you as it was for me. He was talking about the essence of God. God, in God's very nature, is a God of infinite love. You with me on that? I mean, that's what we Methodists believe. I think that's what the Christian church believes. God, in God's innately, inherently, is a God of love. 1 John 4 says God is love. But in the Bible, there are about 16 times you hear the phrase, the wrath of God. And that's like a big rock for some people. In fact, one of my friends who was there on Saturday said, you know, that phrase, that idea kept me from God for a long time. How can God be so, I love a God of wrath? And this explanation was so important to me. I hope you'll hear it and maybe share it with people who struggle with this. As Bob Mulholland said, look, God is a God of infinite love. Inherently, God is love. And he said the illustration is gravity. He said, look, all of us here are benefiting. We're in harmony with gravity. We're keeping our seats. We're not flying off somewhere. When we're in harmony with gravity, it's a very good thing. But if we were to go to the top of the swamp, instead of coming down the steps, we stepped over the outer edge, we would be out of harmony with gravity and we would splat on the ground and it would feel like wrath. It would feel like the wrath of gravity. His point is, God is inherently love. When we are in step with God, we sense God as love. When we're out of harmony with God, it doesn't change the nature of God. It may change how we perceive or feel our experience with God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Say amen, would you? It wasn't too strong, but lots of people struggle with this. And I guess what I hope you'll hear me say is God is inherently a God of love. And, well, I won't keep pressing that. Another rock is, right now in the news, are abusive priests. I can't imagine what kind of effect that would have on particularly a victim of how to get beyond that rock which has been cast down upon them, how to see around, and it affects how they view the institutional church. A huge way to remove rocks, I think, are through missions. Thank God for the outreach, missional outreach, because people want to know, are you walking the walk? Are you walking the talk? Are you really here for others or not? So, those are some of the rocks, I think, that are out there. Our theme for the first 4 months of 2010 has been called Traveling Light. Letting go of things which drag us down, that weigh us down, the rocks in our life, the excess baggage. And we've talked about letting go of emotional baggage. I mentioned the book, 1 Month to Live. If you and I knew we had only 1 month to live, we would probably try to reconcile with people we may not be close to. We would probably like to get everything in order. There's a member of former member of our church. He married and moved to another church. He decided that for his experience at his stage of life to pull the feeding tube. The beautiful thing about that is, for him, a number of people, he's very involved in sports. Steve Spurrier's called him. Bunches of people have come by to say these wonderful things. I don't quite know how I got off on that. But emotional baggage. Well, putting things in order. And I hope you've let go of some emotional baggage, spiritual baggage, sinful habits. The truth is, you and I can do some things which are like ourselves plopping a rock on top of a plant and destroying that plant. So getting rid of sinful habits, things that keep us from growing. Or mental baggage. We've talked a lot here at Trinity on peace of mind. And we've talked about Financial Peace University, and probably 1,000 people have taken it. And lots of people have testimonies and stories of the peace of mind that now they're in a position where they could be more generous to the things that they feel like God is calling them to be about. And lots of people have dropped a lot of debt. And one of the things we want to do moving up to Easter is for you to communicate with Troy incognito, just how much debt you've dropped. And we think it'll be a great celebration on Easter where we're celebrating freedom from the bondage, particularly the bondage of death, and freedom to live as Jesus wants us to live. Likewise for our church, we would love to be able in the next few years to pay off our debt of $3.5 million. We hope you'll be praying for that. Did I say that right, Troy? Thank you. Yeah. So I want to press this question. What kind of soil is your life? What's it like? After our Wednesday morning Bible study, and you know I learned so much there, Yvonne Jones came to me and she said, Dan, I saw a plant that I really liked and I went down and bought some seeds of that plant and I planted them and nothing happened. I tried it again. I changed the soil. I did this. I tried it. Nothing happened. And finally, I went back to the gardener and said, I can't get this to grow like you have it here. He said, oh, this is a seed. You have to score the outer shell, the outer crust. You have to cut it. You have to scratch it. I don't like being scratched, do you? I don't like being scored. I don't like somebody opening me up. But sometimes that's what it takes. Thank God I'm married to Jan. She does it so nicely. Yesterday, Bob shared this poem by George MacDonald. With every morn my life afresh must break, the crust of self gathered about me fresh, that the wind spirit may rush in and shake the darkness out of me. Do you need scoring today? Opening it up? Now here's the second message that God has for us in this parable of the soils and seeds. I hadn't seen this before. You see, when Jesus begins the parable, there's an introduction and it says, after this, Jesus began to go from town to town. It's a nice way of saying, after Jesus is no longer invited to go into the synagogue and teach. After Jesus has essentially been expelled from the synagogue, no longer invited, no longer allowed, he goes to the open air, the open country. And now his 12 disciples are with him and the three women who help support him, Joanna, Susanna, and Mary Magdalene. So things are different now. They're traveling outside. And probably his disciples are wondering, Jesus, what's going on? I think you're the Messiah. Why aren't people welcoming you with open arms? Why are we having to do what we're doing? And Jesus tells the parable to help them, give them hope. He said, look, a farmer went out to sow. That's what I'm doing. And to sow seeds. And some of it's going to fall on hard soil, like the religious leaders. They're never going to get this. And some's going to fall on thorny soil. And some's going to fall on rocky soil. We'll see it on Palm Sunday where it springs up and then goes away. You see, Jesus is talking about himself. And he's talking, giving hope to these disciples and to you and me, the church. Our job is to scatter the seed. And we don't know exactly how it's going to happen. And we could easily be discouraged. Wow. Oh no. Sometimes it falls on hard soil. You can't do a thing about that. And sometimes it's on rock. Your task is to sow the seed. That's your responsibility. Now, on the farm, Dad would never want us to scatter seed like Jesus is talking about here. Seed is too precious. If I threw seed out on the lane or the path, Dad would say, have you lost your mind? You wait and put it on the soil that you prepared for. But thanks be to God, God doesn't do that, and the church doesn't do that, because we don't know when seed is going to take soil. And aren't you glad God was reckless in when he scattered it to you? Because there were times when you were hard as a rock, probably. And yet, the seed lay there. So Jesus is giving a word of great hope to the church, to the disciples. It's true of any of our dreams, any worthwhile cause. We'll do what we can. We'll do the best we can. We're not sure how it's going to happen. But then God brings it into being. Scatter the seed. Yesterday, there were, Ben, I think 1,000 people or so out at the sports field. It was amazing. You ought to come some Saturday morning. It's huge. We're scattering seeds. When you read the devotional book, Michelle Johnson, I see you here. This coming Thursday's devotional book, Michelle and her family 2 or 3 years ago, started coming to the sports field, and her husband Jason said, could we try Trinity? And she said, it's too big. And then she tried it, and she felt at home. The seed. Thank you for that devotional. See, it's a word of hope and encouragement. Jesus said, my task is to sow the seed, share the word. When or how it takes seeds to grow, we don't know. And just the seed is scattered, just as God wants us to scatter the seed, He also wants us to let our light shine. Don't hide it. Put it out there. It's not your light. It's His light. That's what He is leading us to. Don't put your light in a jar under a bed. Put it on a stand up high. Let it shine. Let it shine. Scatter the seed. Let it go. That's what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. He let His light shine. He came down from the mountaintop, Mount of Olives. People told His disciples, and they told Him, make your disciples be quiet. He said, look, if they don't say it, the stones will shout out. So let the light of Christ shine. Scatter the seed. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with telling others the good news of Jesus Christ? I have to confess to you, even though I'm a preacher, I'm sometimes hesitant to do this. And I hope that doesn't disappoint you too much. But I think I'm too nice. I think we're probably too nice sometimes. I don't like people to invade my space, so I'm hesitant to invade theirs. So I make excuses. I'm a reserved Midwesterner, and we just don't do that up there. And, you know, I don't like rejection, and so I tend to be hesitant. I don't like people being pushy with me, and so I don't want to appear pushy to them. But this Palm Sunday, Jesus is saying, let His light shine. Scatter the seed. Sow the seed. I'm discovering what many of you already know. That is, the world has changed dramatically from when I was a child and when I grew up in the 50s and 60s. For much of my life, I lived in a world where I think most people in America knew what Christianity was about. They knew who Jesus was. They knew He was born Christmas, knew He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose from the dead on Easter. I'm discovering lots of people don't know the very key elements of the Christian faith. So the soil is hard, not because people are resistant or hostile to it, because they don't know. They don't know what Easter is, who the Trinity is, who Jesus is. This past week, Alice sent me a video, which is funny and sad at the same time. It's two women talking about Easter and Easter eggs. It gets at exactly what I'm talking about. Let's show that 2-minute video.
This one to look just like you.
Wow, it's a striking resemblance.
I know. Oh, I'm so excited it's Easter. I love Easter. It's kind of a shame that it's so close to Black Friday, though.
You mean Good Friday?
Oh, yeah. Good Friday. Huh. I mean, to put the Easter Bunny holiday right after Jesus' holiday kind of steals his thunder, don't you think?
Well, it is Jesus' day. It's the day of His resurrection.
Wait a second. So you're saying that the Easter Bunny Easter is the exact same as Jesus' Easter?
No, they're not exactly the same.
I mean, the exact same day?
Yes, two totally different things on the exact same day.
So what came first, Jesus or the egg?
Well, we're celebrating Jesus.
Oh, well then we shouldn't be decorating eggs.
Oh, I mean, eggs symbolize life and the resurrection.
So it's okay to decorate eggs?
Sure.
Well, I'm going to put a cross on this one just to be safe. You know, maybe we shouldn't think of Easter as this isolated event, and instead think of it as a part of a continuous story about our salvation.
Yeah, that is exactly right.
Hey, you know what else? The Jesus that died on the cross is the exact same as the baby Jesus that was born on Christmas.
Yes, that is true. They are the exact same person.
Yeah, except that Jesus brings us gifts from Santa Claus.
Yeah, it's funny and it's sad, isn't it? A few years ago, I hardly ever write a letter to the editor, but I wrote a letter because it seemed like every year the Latchell County Schools had spring break during Holy Week. And I thought, my word, we're training our young people to think that this week, Holy Week, is actually spring break, not Holy Week. I have a letter from a friend of mine, David McIntyre. Some of you may know David. His First United Methodist Church in Lakeland. He just sent an email. He'd gotten back. His church built a Methodist church in Bulgaria. A couple weeks ago, they celebrated this. It's in a town of 70% unemployment. At the end of his email, he said, sort of an, oh, by the way, we built this one church. I think there are seven Methodist churches there in that country. And Saudi Arabia, he said, is funding the building of 400 mosques in Bulgaria, even though there are no Muslims there yet. And that part of me thought, wow, I don't use the word shame very often, probably never, except in a way I want to say shame on me that I'm not scattering the seed, sowing the good news, letting my light shine, telling the story. I hope you'll invite five people to join you next Sunday for Easter so that that story won't be their story. Would you pray with me? Good and loving God, let me just confess, God, that I haven't been as intentional, that you've spoken to me this day about the word. I've been grateful that the word is taken shape in my heart. I'm grateful for that soil that others have tilled in my life, but I hadn't seen so much this other scatter the seed, let your light shine. I've had good reasons, but not good enough. I pray that we might, as Trinity, be a part of hundreds of people coming to know what this young woman came to know, that the power of the resurrection all throughout our life, all year long. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our custom. We invite you, if you'd like, to receive Holy Communion, the bread and the cup, Jesus' body and blood. We'll be singing our closing hymn. You can come forward if you'd like to kneel for prayer. And if you'd like somebody from our prayer team, hold your hands like this, and somebody from the Trinity prayer team will help be with you. Would you stand as we sing our closing?